January 28th, 2024. The Lord is my shepherd, part 1, Psalm 23. I just was going to share that one thing with you before I read the scriptures. I had talked about this letter that came from our young man, the compassion kid, Gibson, and the change that's been in his life. Well, two weeks ago, I was looking ahead to actually this week, and depending, I wasn't sure what the message should be. And well, you know, after 2,000 sermons over the years, you kind of wonder sometimes what should we be doing. And at the time, I did think that, well, maybe we should talk about the 23rd Psalm. And it kept coming up in my mind. And last Monday, I opened this letter from Gibson. And actually, it had been on my desk for over a week, unopened. At first, I thought it was something from Compassion, just a news thing. But then I realized it was a letter. And while I'm thinking about the Sunday thing, I open this up and I read through the letter. And at the end, he writes this: "Please continue to pray for my family, and I will always pray for yours. For your meditation, Psalm 23, all of it, with love, Gibson." Isn't that something? And I've got to write him today. I've got to tell him, you know, it's funny how people get used by the Lord in so many different ways. It's no coincidence. And so, like I say, last Monday, that was the assurance that what we should be doing today. Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil, and my cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Father God, I do thank you today for this, for all the Psalms, Lord God, but for this one, such a beautiful and assuring and comforting Psalm. And I pray, Father, that as we delve into it a little bit over the next couple of weeks, Lord God, it will lift up our hearts, our minds, and our souls, Lord God. And so we come before you with thankfulness now as we share in this, your holy word. In Jesus' name we pray. Okay, Psalm 23 is perhaps the most well-known and loved of all the Psalms. Charles Spurgeon, the great English pastor and minister, called it the Pearl of Psalms. The 19th century preacher and commentator J.J. Stewart said that there is no psalm in which the absence of all doubt, misgivings, fear, and anxiety is so remarkable. Just one continuous word of comfort is really what that psalm is. And so these words are immediately recognized, I'm sure, by certainly every believer and many a non-believer, a non-Christian, will recognize at least parts of the psalm and the verses. Yeah, almost everybody's been to a funeral, right? And what's one of the favorite things on the back of the little booklet is a copy of the 23rd Psalm. And oftentimes, and rightly so, that happens to be something that perhaps whoever is ministering that day will minister on that psalm. It is short, as we read, 6 verses, only about 115 words, but yet very impactful on our lives and on our motions and on our spirit as we read that psalm. And perhaps it is maybe the first of the scriptures that you may have memorized yourself. Oftentimes Sunday school kids are taught that and memorize that. I know it's one of the earlier, when I got saved, Psalms that I memorized. And in fact, it is now a daily prayer every night if I don't bob off before I finish it. So, but because it is recited so commonly, it can be memorized by folks, again, who are not even Christian, or at least part of it, and it's done spontaneously. I mean, how many have heard that part of the verse, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death"? You see that so often, you hear of it. Of course, the Lord is my shepherd. Everybody has heard that. So, like I say, it's kind of almost a spontaneous thing. And as you've read the verse in the psalm so many times yourself, it just kind of clicks in your memory. The psalm is, of course, known for its words of comfort. As I mentioned, oftentimes at funerals, at the bedside of one who perhaps is grievously ill. It is for the sorrowful, perhaps, or recited when just it is plain a joyful time and in praise of the Lord. Many ways we cite it. And so, let's see here, gotta find the gadget here for flipping the screen. There it is. I kind of looked at the psalm let's see here. We get down further. One more. There we go. I kind of looked at it in kind of divisions, huh? And I say there's only six verses to it, where the first one is profession, huh? It's a profession, isn't it? "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And it's a profession of faith. You look at the second through the fourth verse. He makes me lie down in green pastures, he restoreth my soul, and so on. Complete trust in the shepherd is confessed there. Verse 5, we see vindication. "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." And finally, that final verse, hope. "Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life," and it is unbounded hope. So that's what we see. So let's look at the beginning of the first verse. "The Lord is my shepherd." Lord is my shepherd. Interesting, because as I was looking at the psalm, I thought, verse 1 could be kind of end of the story. It's a whole psalm and a message in itself. And it's kind of funny, because I happened to be flipping through a commentary on Psalm 1, and that's the first thing the guy said. He says, this is almost a psalm by itself, the first verse. But anyway, "The Lord is my shepherd." Who is the Lord? And of course, those of you, again, we've talked about this. If you go in the Old Testament and you look at the word Lord there in small caps, not just plain letters, and that, of course, then refers to Yahweh, the Lord Yahweh. And that is a proper and the personal name of the one true God, isn't it? Yahweh, throughout the Old Testament. And so we see in there, though, also that throughout, a number of verses that refer to God, Yahweh, as the shepherd. Let me read a couple of those for you. Genesis 49:24, and this is Jacob. He's on his deathbed, and he calls his sons to him to give them the final blessings. And so this is part of the blessing to Joseph. "But his bow remained firm. His arms were agile from the hands of the mighty one of Jacob." Yeah, he suffered some tough times, didn't he, at the hands of his brothers. So that's part of it. He says his bow remained firm, and of course he became the person he was there in Egypt. But then, as a parenthetical statement in there, it says, from there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. In other words, he's saying, from the hands of the mighty one, Jacob, from there is the shepherd. Huh? From Jacob, coming down, of course, through Judah and so on and so forth. So you see that. Another verse you see there, it's Psalm 80, verse 1. Oh, give ear, shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock, you who are enthroned above the cherubim, shine forth. Micah 7:14, the beginning of that, shepherd your people with your scepter. And Zechariah 13:7, awake, O sword, against my shepherd and against the man, my associate. These are all capital letters, by the way. Declares the Lord of hosts, strike the shepherd, that the sheep may be scattered, and will turn my hand against the little ones. So we see here numerous verses throughout the Old Testament referring to Yahweh as the shepherd. And of course, for the Christian, though, for the Christian, immediately as we read that, the Lord is my shepherd, our thoughts go to the Lord Jesus Christ. It links Lord, our mind links Lord in that verse to, and the shepherd to, Jesus. And of course, the well-known verse and series of verses in John 10. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. How about that for a link to Jesus being Yahweh, being God in the flesh? He says, I am the good shepherd. We just read it, that Yahweh is referred to as a shepherd in the Old Testament also. I am the good shepherd. But you'll notice I've underlined here in that verse, I know my own and my own know me. I would suggest you maybe want to underline those verses, because they are certainly related to exactly that first verse in Psalm 23. So, in this, key word is know. I know my own, and my own know me. Key word there. Okay, so we look at that word, and we find a couple of things here. Let's look at a couple of definitions of it. The first one, okay, this is translated as know, as we just read in John 10:4. But there are several other words used in the New Testament. And there is this word, eido. And I give you a couple of examples. I'll read there how it's used in the New Testament, the Greek word. And it is cognitively. Okay, and you can understand that if you read that definition. Matthew 7:11. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. You know how to give good gifts to your children, kind of intuitively. Matthew 14:14, when he went ashore, he saw, there it is, the word he saw. Again, intuitively, not a big problem, cognitively. So you see that oftentimes in the New Testament. Next word you see sometimes, gnosko. And that is to perceive, kind of to perceive, at least part of the definition. So if you look at those verses, Matthew 7:16, you will know them by their fruits, right? You heard Jesus say that. And he said, you'll know them. You perceive by the fruits of individuals and others, their actions. You perceive, you kind of know them in that way. You may not know them personally. Okay, Matthew 24:39, translated understand. They did not understand until the flood came and took them all away. So will the coming of the Son of Man be. So perception, to know, to understand. But then there is the word that is used that we saw in John 10:14, know. Let me get, and that is kind of a long one there. Let me say it if I can. Epagnosko, how do you like that? Kind of a tongue twister. But that particular word means, if I can flip my page here, it's a strong word, of course, and it means experientially. Okay, most times, a lot of people we know just by sight, huh? You know them. But to know in the sense that John 10:14 is a far deeper knowing. It's experiential, it says. To become thoroughly acquainted with, to know thoroughly, to know accurately, to know well. I mean, the very depths that God knows us. I'm afraid that sometimes we don't know him nearly as well, do we, as he knows us. But that's what that word says. I know my own. So we see in that verse, number one, I, that is he, the self-existent one, the eternal, the Almighty God. It is Yahweh, the creator of all things, and he is the savior of all the world. He knows us personally. And he knows us at the deepest level as well. He knows us personally. It's not like social media, like Faceplant or any of those things. He knows us in our hearts. He knows us. It's not like calling 9/11, but he knows us deeply within our hearts. And so at that deepest level, again, I, Jesus, Yahweh, and we see a couple of verses there, or a verse there, Matthew 14. Are not two sparrows, this is Jesus talking, sold for a cent, and yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. And he looks and he says, gee, Dick, there ain't as many of them as there used to be. Of course, you understand what Jesus was saying. He knows us at the very deepest level. And this is hard to really fathom, to know that there is a God that every single person, but it's a different knowledge, isn't it, of the unsaved, isn't it? He knows who they are, but there isn't that heart connection yet, huh? Because that person does not have the Holy Spirit in them. But with us, there is that deep personal connection. I know, he says, I am the God of the universe. Everything about you. In fact, he says, even a bird cannot fall to the ground without my knowledge. I mean, this is hard to fathom. And then, of course, in Psalm 139, 7, David, also the author of many of the Psalms, where can I? David says, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? Well, guess what, folks? You can't. I'm sure you know that. He said, again, I know all things. I know everything about you, the very deepest part of your being. And that can be kind of scary, can it? Because he really knows us. But as we're going to see, there are some things that God in his mercy, he has a rod and a staff. And we're going to talk about that next time. But anyway, okay, so he knows us. I know my own. What's the next part of the verse? And again, we're taking from John 10:14 there. My own know me. My own know me. Well, question B. Who would want to know any other shepherd? Those that know him, who wants to? David didn't want to know any shepherd, did he? Then the Lord himself. And they, his own, know him personally, at least in our limited capacity, in the same intimate way that he knows us. And they will ultimately always profess him and confess him as their Lord. You know, we think of folks who want to let others know that they are associated with or know celebrities. You ever notice that? Politicians or sports figures always wanting to have a picture taken with them. You get near a, maybe go to a basketball game or one of those, and one of the big stars, you might be by them, and quickly they get their phone out and take a picture with them. And of course, politicians like to be seen with what? Actors and all of that sort of stuff. And these people are often good at name dropping as well. Whole different thing, isn't it, than our relationship with life. I think of my son Jake. It's kind of funny. He and about three of his buddies, and they all do a lot of stuff together, and they all had motorcycles. So they would get together periodically and go for a ride somewhere. I don't know, one of the fellows on there somehow had some special place in the group. And I can't even remember his first name. But all of a sudden, one day, you see them show up in their...
Chuck,
was it? Okay, it was Chuck. They show up in their sweatshirts, and it says, "Guys who know Chuck." I can imagine all of the comments they got on that. But you see what I'm saying? The deep relationship, though, is not just by name, isn't it? We have a relationship with him that no one else has, that doesn't know the Lord. And we should be honored and proud, you might say, in the right sort of a way, to be able to say that we know the Lord God Jesus Christ, the creator of the universe, in the most personal way and in the deepest relationship. It's not what you know, it's who you know, right? As they say. And so we see, though, then, if we look at this first part of the verse, "The Lord is my shepherd," expresses, it's not a one-way relationship. It's a reciprocal relationship, isn't it? I mean, if you just read that quickly, you know, and you're reading it, "The Lord is my shepherd," it's a profession and a confession that he is my shepherd. But it's a two-way street, isn't it? He is confessing also when he says, "The Lord is my shepherd." He knows in his heart not only that he knows the Lord, but that the Lord knows him. There are those that claim that he is their shepherd when he is not. The disobedient. And that can be of a believer. He's still their shepherd, but they're not following the shepherd, are they? There are those without a saving relationship in the first place. The last two Sundays, the message was on self-delusion. Spoken of, or many people are self-deluded, confessing or saying that God or Jesus is their Lord and is not. So David, when he wrote, of course, this psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd," he was drawing on his own experiences as he observed this relationship, this reciprocal relationship between the sheep and the shepherd. In ancient societies, the shepherd's work was considered, as you might say, the bottom of the rung, on the employment ladder. The job was often assigned to the youngest son, and David was, wasn't he? The youngest of eight. He was a shepherd. He had that time to sit in those fields with his sheep, watch over them, to think about the things of God, to pick up his instrument that he played, that he would minister to King Saul later on. All of these things. And so he could contemplate on these things, and he fully understood what that means to say, "The Lord is my shepherd." Remember when Pharaoh, or when Joseph's brothers came to Egypt,
and were finally identified. And Joseph sat down at a meal. Now, at the time, he hadn't identified himself as yet, but he sat down and he prepared this banquet or this big meal for his brothers. But they had to sit separately. They had to sit separately because it was loathsome to associate the Egyptians with the Hebrews. But then, you remember when the land was given to, when Jacob brought the whole family during the famine, and they got the land of Goshen, and this was what Joseph said to them. Say this, your servants, this is speaking to Pharaoh, your servants have been keepers of the livestock from our youth, even until now, both we and our fathers, that you may live in the land of Goshen, for every shepherd is loathsome to the Egyptians. Isn't that amazing, too? The shepherds were loathsome to them. The Hebrews were loathsome to them. But yet they got the best of the land, didn't they? Goshen. They got the best. It was the place to raise the flocks and to take care of Pharaoh's flocks. And it was a beautiful pasture land. So, yeah. Reciprocal relationship. And I thought of that as I read a little bit about that, too. There's a verse. Jesus, as the shepherd who knows us intimately, says this, come to me, and this is Matthew 11, all who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and I am humble in heart. I am the shepherd. I'm like you, David, a humble person caring for the flocks. And I am humble, the humble servant. And you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus also expressed that relationship of the sheep to the shepherd in John 10, also a few other verses. To him, the shepherd, this is Jesus speaking, to him, the shepherd, meaning, the doorkeeper opens and the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and he leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. They know his voice. A stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. They know his voice. They know no other voice. And they confess the one shepherd, the one true shepherd. A little while ago, I searched my machine to find the link. There was a video from the Israel on shepherds, actual shepherds. And amazing, watching these flocks of sheep break out to their shepherds. And those shepherds walk, and every one of them, a different little voice. One guy was kind of like a clicking sound, and the sheep knew that voice, and they would move with him. It's a great, great video. I got to keep digging. I hope I can find it, because I thought one day I would show it here at the church. It was only about 10 minutes. Okay, so the shepherd knows us intimately. Okay, one, just about getting down to the end here. I shall not want is the second part. And when you think that, let me just say a couple of different translations of that. The Hebrew word that is translated, this happens to be New American Standard, 95, want, also in the ESV, the English Standard, and the New King James Version. I shall not want. First thing you think about when you read that verse is, I don't want anything. That isn't what that verse is saying, is it? But that's kind of the way it comes across. So I like the other translations, several of them, because the word is the same, or the Greek word, but the translation is, it has that other shade of meaning. I'll put them up here. There is nothing I lack, Holman Christian Standard. Lexham says, I will not lack for anything. similarly in the NIV. That's what it means. I shall not want, I shall not lack. We have a similar wording in the 34th Psalm. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for to those who fear him there is no want. I underline that word. The young lions do lack. I underline that word. And suffer hunger. But they who seek the Lord shall not be in want. Underline that word. Of any good thing. Want, lack, want. All three are different words once again. The first one, the Lord, for those who fear him, there is no want. That means, and the sense of that is there is no need. Those who fear the Lord. There is no need. I don't need anything else. I fear the Lord. That's the sense of it. The second one, the young lions do lack and suffer hunger. Lack there, the word, the sense of it is to be gaunt. The sense of it. In our earlier knowledge of the Lord, and as we grow in him, we grow in strength as well. The sense is to be gaunt. And the third one is the same one that I read out of John and that we've been talking about, want. The sense is to be lacking. So the third one says, they who seek the Lord shall not be in want of any good thing, shall not be lacking any good thing. So you don't need any good thing, and you won't be lacking any good thing. And at the same time, you will be growing in him. And so let me just read a couple of things from there. I put the words up there. In fact, they're on the sheet. A book written by a fellow who was a shepherd for 8 years. He's now a pastor also and an author. It says, a shepherd looks at Psalm 23. Philip Keller is his name. And it says there were some observations in this article that he had made regarding the behavior of sheep and their relationship with the shepherd. And he says, sheep don't lie down easily. They're hard to get them to lie down, he says. And so he says, unless four requirements are met. And because of their timidity, he says, they refuse to lie down unless they are free from all fear. They're going to wander around, going to be restless if they have any fear. That's the shepherd's job, isn't it? Take away that fear. And he says, because of social behavior in the flock among themselves, if there's any friction among them, he says, that needs to be taken care of and met. If they're tormented by flies or parasites, they won't lay down. And finally, of course, they must be free from hunger. These are the things. So we'll take a look at that then next week, some of these things. And verses 2 through 4, as I said, confess our trust in the shepherd. Father, we do thank you today, Lord, that we are counted among your sheep. We thank you, Lord, that as your sheep, we know you as intimately as we can. You allow us the most intimate of relationships, but it is up to us also to grow in you and in the Holy Spirit. But we thank you, Father, that you truly do know us. It's scary at times to think that in those times when I really would not want you to know me, to be able to hide from you. But yet, as David said, there's nowhere I can go. And that in itself is a comforting word in itself. And so we praise you for that and pray your blessing upon this study of the 23rd Psalm. In Jesus' name, amen.